The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Some have actually stated that they believe it is the hardest work they have ever been asked to do. While on the other hand, there are others, not so much. What is this topic that is so hard for some and not so much for others? The answer is forgiveness. Without a doubt, forgiveness is a well-known and an important theme in every believer's life. Yet, at the very same time, it is not uncommon for believers to have questions about this important topic of forgiveness. You see, brethren, the act of forgiving does not come easy for most of us. And I mean most of us, I mean most of us who are human, and that includes all of us. I mean, after all, our natural tendencies, our natural instinct, in other words, our human nature, is to retreat in self-protection when we have been wronged. And that comes out in a whole lot of different ways. In fact, most of us do not naturally have overflowing tendencies of mercy and grace and understanding when we've been wronged. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, Ephesians 4, 31. And I'm going to read this verse from the Phillips New Testament. I think it puts it in a very succinct way, not that the other verses aren't correct, but I like the way it's worded. Philippians 4, 31, Phillips translations, "Let there be no more resentment, no more anger or temper, no more violent self-assertiveness, no more slander, and no more malicious remarks." And what we need to realize is forgiveness is not easy, nor is it for the weak. I have a quote for you, and I think it kind of summarizes what I'm saying or what I'm trying to get across. The quote says, "The weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong." And that quote came from Mahatma Gandhi. He was not a believer in the sense that we understand what a believer is, but I think he somewhat hits it right on the head. You have to be strong to be a person who forgives. As we approach the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, as we are told to, and we are examining ourselves, and as we begin this teaching here today on this important topic of forgiveness, I'd like for us to start by presenting a two-part question. It's really one question, but I'm making it two parts because I want to separate it so that we can try and see it in its fullness here. The first part is forgiveness a conscious choice? Now, what I mean by that is it a physical act involving the will? Or the second part is forgiveness a feeling? And what I mean by that is it an emotional state of being? The Bible offers us both insights and answers to these and to many other questions about this important topic in this timely teaching of forgiveness. So in this teaching, we're going to be looking at some questions on forgiveness, looking for what God's Word has to offer us, what it has to say on it. And so let's ask the question again. Is forgiveness a conscience choice or an emotional state? when we look at, when we consider what God has to say, we will see that forgiveness, and I'm going to give you a long statement here, but I think it's succinct, and I think it helps us to get it in the very beginning here. When we look at the Word of God, what we can conclude, I'm sort of like giving you the summary now at the very beginning of the sermon. Forgiveness is a choice we make through a decision of our will that is motivated by obedience to God and His command to us to forgive. Oh, that's a long statement, I understand. Forgiveness is a choice we make through a decision of our will that is motivated by obedience to God and His command to forgive. So in one way, we might be able to actually conclude it is really both. It's really both. And the reason is because since both factors are involved in our ultimate decision to forgive or to not forgive. Because you see, it is a choice. We either forgive or we don't forgive. It's an either or. And so we can see that both factors are involved in it. But let's look and see a little bit more. So we need to realize that we first must have the will to obey our loving and merciful and awesome God. Then, with the will to obey God in place, to choose to forgive looks like the automatic thing to do. It just looks like that's the natural thing that we're supposed to do. And so again, I have to state, both are involved, but it's an important question to understand, and that's why it's one question, but I broke it down into two different parts. So what is involved in it? Our will is involved, it's a choice is involved, and it is a natural state, an emotional state. We are emotionally involved in it. So it is, in that sense, both. The reason that I state that this is true is because the Bible instructs us to forgive as He has forgiven us. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Colossians 3:13, and I'm going to read this from the New International Version. Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, forgiving as the Lord forgave you. So it is a choice. The choice is we're going to obey God. And then there is this emotional aspect of it in our forgiving someone else for the wrongs, real or imagined, that they have done against us. I want to move on and have a couple of other questions for us to consider. The first one is, how do we forgive when we don't feel like it? And the second question, because we need, I want to see them both together, how do we explain the desire to forgive and then turn it into a change of heart? Because I know there are times whenever we have been wronged, we have been hurt. The Bible uses it when we have been sinned against. And we may not feel like it. But we see from the Scriptures that it's pretty clear. We want to be forgiven, then we have to forgive others. That's pretty straightforward. That's pretty clear. And so how do we come to that place that it changes our heart that we will forgive? It begins as a decision, not an emotion, even though we may have an emotional reaction. Go back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I'm going to read this out of the King James Version. And this is verse 32. We read earlier verse 31 out of the Phillips. Now, verse 32. And be you kind one to another. These are emotional things that we are involved in with one another. Be you kind one to another. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So it is a choice, it is a decision, and it also is coupled with our emotional reaction because we are tenderhearted. We are to be this way. We are to be kind one to another. And we can look at and expound on all of those words, but I think you understand the words well enough to know that we can just read the verses. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And so we have to step back and say, do I love God and do I want to obey God? And the answer is either yes or no. Now for us, the answer is going to be yes. That's the correct answer. And so with that in mind, yes, we love God because we know He has forgiven us. We're going to have an emotional reaction based upon a choice that we're going to forgive others. Or we don't. Since forgiveness goes against our human nature, we therefore forgive by faith. It's an act of faith, whether we feel like it or not. In other words, we are trusting that God is going to do the work in us that needs to be done, so that the forgiveness will be complete, that it will be accomplished, that we're going to move forward, that it is going to be completed, that it's going to be something within our heart that we desire to forgive the other person. And God is the one who starts that off in us. Because you see, God honors our commitment to obey Him, and He honors our desire to please Him even when we choose to forgive. He completes this work that He begins in His own time. We then have to continue to forgive, which is our part in it, by faith, until the work of forgiveness, which is God's part in this process, is done in our hearts. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me to the book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So when is it ultimately going to be completed? When it is totally, it's when we are totally like Jesus Christ, when we are changed from flesh to spirit. But in this time, we are to become more and more and more like Jesus Christ, who forgave all of us. Another question, how will we know if we have truly forgiven? I mean, you know, you've probably had things, somebody did something to you again, whether real or imagined, and they say, oh, please forgive me, I'm sorry. And you go, yeah, but is this really sincere? And so we ask ourselves, do I even really want to forgive this person? Now, that's not the right question. The right question shouldn't be a question. It should be a statement in, yes, you are forgiven. Whether we believe they're sincere or not is not the point here. But we still have to ask the question, how do we know if we have truly forgiven? Well, go with me to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, I'm going to read in verse 17. I'm going to read again from the NIV, New International Version. Romans 12, verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Oh, okay, right off we know that's pretty straightforward. They've done evil to us, and we're going to consider doing evil to them. Have we forgiven? Absolutely not. That would never come to our mind if we have the heart of forgiveness. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, and he's going to quote, and it's quoted from Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, it is mine to avenge. That's not exactly what the King James says. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. That's what it says in the King James. Says the Lord, on the contrary. We don't do that. We do this other thing in verse 20. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That in itself is an entire sermonette, could be expounded long, you know, in great detail. I'm not going to here. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We will know that we have forgiven when this is our attitude and our approach to all wrongs, real or imagined, against us. When we can come to the place and say, that's my heart, that's my approach, that's my attitude, then we know we've forgiven. I have an interesting quote on this. The quote is, when you release the wrongdoer from the wrong, you cut a malignant tumor out of your inner life. You set a prisoner free, but you discover that the real prisoner was yourself. That's sort of the summation of how you know. Because we have, you know, we go, well, I'm going to free him from this and so I'm forgiving. No, no. We're freed when we forgive. We're freed when we forgive. It has nothing to do with the other person in that sense. We forgive them because they come and they say, would you please forgive me? And of course we do. But we've been the prisoner if we've been holding it against them. And that's the point that we're seeing here. And that's the point that I want us to get. And I want us to understand. Now, this is quoted from a book entitled Forgive and Forget by Lewis Smedes. Interesting book. Go with me now to Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. Mark 11, 25. This also is from the NIV. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. And so again, I re-ask the question, how do we know that we have forgiven someone? I think a better question is how quickly can we forgive someone? Because we're the one that's released. Our sins are forgiven. And what we have to come and understand is they aren't until we have forgiven the other person. So we're the ones who really is free. And so we ask the question, how quickly can I forgive? Not how do I know I have? We have to have that heart. We know that we have. Okay, I want to move on to something else now that I'm sure most of us are at least somewhat familiar with, and that's the account of Peter asking Jesus about forgiving someone seven times. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to read verses 21 and 22 at this point. Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now I'm going to show you in a few moments here why he asked the question about seven times. Verse 22, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven, 490 times. The first point that we see here is that Peter understood that he was supposed to forgive him. His question was, do I have to forgive him? His question was, do I have to do it this many times? So he understood that he was supposed to give. And the reason is quite obvious, because after all, Jesus had taught his disciples this principle much earlier in his ministry. Now you can put a marker here because we'll come back throughout the sermon. But at this time, go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You'll be very familiar with where we're going to, and showing that Jesus had taught them very early that they were to forgive others. And so Peter knew that principle. Verse 9, Matthew 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray you. You know what this is. It's what we call the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know this. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he says, lead us not into temptation. But go on down and he says, yours is the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then verses 14 and 15. After the model prayer has ended, Jesus comes back to this point of forgiveness. Verse 14. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. I made this statement earlier, and this is where I got it from, because this is what Jesus Christ told us. If we haven't forgiven, we're not forgiven. We have been forgiven. We ask for forgiveness. We are forgiven. Back to Matthew 18. We're not going to read anything there, but I want you to go back because I want you to have the place, you know, where we're looking at. So Peter understood that he was to forgive, and he also realized that he was not to bear a grudge or to get revenge against another person. He understood this out of an Old Testament principle and also from the words earlier of Jesus Christ, and I'll show you both. The Old Testament principle, at least one place that I want to show you, is in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24 and verse 29, Proverbs 24 verse 29, New Revised Standard Version, do not say, I will do to others as they have done to me. Not asking for a show of hands, but have any of us ever said anything like that? Yeah, probably. Probably. I will pay them back for what they have done. So we see, nope, not the Old Testament principle. And Peter would have understood that. And now let's go to the New Testament, and again to the book of Matthew. Jesus had already taught this point even earlier. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Verse 38. You have heard that it has been said, and he's quoting here from Exodus 21 and verse 24. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So Peter would have understood it, that he was to forgive. He would have also understood from obviously the Old Testament teaching and also from earlier teachings in the ministry of Jesus Christ that he was not to hold grudges or seek revenge or any of that from someone who did anything to him. So back again to get the point in Matthew 18. Peter wanted to appear especially forgiving and caring. Those are my words. That's what it looks to me like. Yeah, I'm putting something in. It doesn't say that. By his asking if forgiveness was to be offered seven times. Now, okay, I want us to understand this point that I said, I'll come back later as to why he said seven is not really the point that I want to show you. But I do want to show you this. The rabbis at the time of Jesus Christ, the time of the apostles, when they walked about, they taught, and I looked this up, I found this out, and I also looked in some of modern day rabbinic teachings. Many of the rabbis still teach this principle today. And so this is where Peter, he would have had this. He would have had this knowledge. He would have had this understanding in that way. Because what the rabbis taught was that forgiving someone more than three times was unnecessary. Now, I give you the place, and you can write it in your notes, and you can read it later, and you can see, because it makes sense from their perspective. It doesn't from the overall Bible perspective. But from the book of Amos, chapter 1, verse 3 through 13, this is where they got this. Because this is where God forgave Israel's enemies three times, and then he punished them. And so for anyone to forgive somebody more than three times, the rabbis taught, well, it's unnecessary. So here, Peter, by offering forgiveness more than double what the rabbis were teaching, more than what the Old Testament said, I don't know why he wanted to offer more, but who knows? Maybe he wanted extra approval from Jesus. Maybe he wanted, you know, more from Jesus Christ. Yes, atta boy. You know, you did good, right? Yes, more than the rabbis did. I don't know why, you know, but that's an interesting thought. I don't know that in this life we're going to know the answer. So when Jesus stated that forgiveness should be offered 490 times, obviously far greater than what Peter was offering, it must have stunned the disciples who were listening and who heard this. Brother, I want us to understand, by Jesus saying that we are to forgive those who sin against us 70 times 7, he was not limiting forgiveness to 490 times. A number, when you really think about it, is an unattainable or an uncountable number. And I know we can count to 490, but when you put it in the context of someone sinning against you, and yes, I forgive you, do we, you know, have hash, you know, hash marks, and we write it down, 1, 2, 3. I mean, he's implying it is so far out there that it's not something you would ever even keep an account of. You simply forgive. Because, brethren, here's the point that he's getting across, and this is the point that I'm trying to get across to us as we are examining ourselves. Is this where we are? As we're examining ourselves for Passover and the days of unleavened bread, believers who have forgiving hearts will not limit the number of times they forgive. In fact, believers with a forgiving heart will continue to forgive with as much love and forgiveness and grace and mercy and all of these other words that we can come up with, whether it be 1,000 times or 2,000 times, just as we did the first time. That's what Jesus is getting across. That's what he's showing us, and that's what he's telling Peter, and he's telling the other disciples. So we as believers who have forgiving hearts are able of this type of forgiving attitude because we have the Holy Spirit of God that resides in us. And that is what gives us that ability to be able to forgive someone over and over and over and over, just like God has and does forgive us over and over and over and over. I want you to go back with me to Matthew 18 once again, because something else that is interesting that we find here in chapter 18, and that is right after this 70 times 7 statements of Jesus, he gives the parable of the unforgiving servant right after this. And so what Jesus is doing, obviously, is he is driving home the point that we are to forgive every single time, no matter who it is, no matter how many times they would forgive us, because we have been forgiven this huge debt that we sinned against this incredible, awesome God, and he forgives us every time, and he doesn't keep an account. And we're going to hold a record, an account against other people who do things who are sinners, who are forgiven just like we are? We would be willing and eager to forgive those who sin against us. Should be our attitude. Because God has forgiven me, I'm going to hold something against somebody else, a person? Let's go to this account, Matthew 18. Verse 23 through 35, I'm not reading all of it. We've recently had someone go through this, did a real good job on it, but I at least want to reference it here. Matthew 18, verse 23, therefore, in the kingdom of heaven, likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun, he brought forth this one servant to him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Huge debt. Huge debt. But because he didn't have the ability to pay, he didn't have that, his Lord commands him to be sold and his wife and his children and all that he has to make the payment. There's a parallel here to our lives. Do we not see this? This is what it is. This is a parallel to our lives. And the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He forgave him this 10,000 talent debt. Just like God has forgiven us of our 10,000 talent debt against him. And then you know the other part of the story. He goes on and so he goes out and he finds others who owned a pittance, 100 pence. And he says, pay all that, you know, pay up now. And the guy says, I don't have it. But give me patience that I can get it all together and then I will pay you all. And the guy didn't have passion. He didn't have compassion. He didn't have mercy upon him. And he throws him into jail to be able to get the money. And other of the servants, which I think in the parable is talking about righteous angels taking things to God, because we see that it does. It says the lightning goes back and forth. The scriptures it talks about, that's their reporting back to God. You know, and so I think this is what is happening, and they report back to the master. And he brings this guy in. He says, what are you doing? What have you done? Verse 32 and last part of the verse, and he says, oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. You asked of me to do it, and I did it. He said, should not you have also had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? But the guy didn't. Verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their transgressions. Wow. Wow, what a powerful lesson. And it's right on the heels of, do I forgive this guy 7 times because he came against, you know, he sinned against me all of these times? It's a wonderful question that Peter's asking based upon when you see part of the background. If it's more than 3, it's unnecessary. So then Jesus is pounding this lesson over and over. So clearly what we can see is forgiveness is not something that we simply mete out. It's not something that we dole out, you know, a little here and a little there. It is something that is not to be done in a limited fashion, but is to be abundant, it is to be overflowing, and it is to be available to all. Just as the incredible grace of God is poured out upon us as believers. I want to go back to Peter's forgiving seven times. I want to kind of draw some conclusions that I kind of draw from all of this. One is Peter felt that he was being generous in asking if he should give a friend seven times. I don't think he was trying to be smart aleck. I don't think he was trying to get out of anything. I think he was, you know, Jesus had taught, you know, you forgive, you forgive, you forgive. You forgive, God will forgive you. And so he understood this, and he said, but should I do it seven times? You know, even that many. I think he was being generous. Another thing was that I think that he would have been referring to seven times in his lifetime. You know, over his whole life. That, you know, that's a long time. And I think he's referring to it in that way. Because I also learned that part of the teachings from some of the rabbis back at that time was that after seven times or after the three times, it was unnecessary. So Peter extending it to seven times, he thought that it would be that he could just give up on the person who hurt him and not have anything to do with him forever. Because he wasn't going to do anything to him. You know, because Peter taught against that. But he's being generous and asking the seven times. And so let's not be critical of Peter here. And let's see where he was coming from. But let's see what Jesus is talking about. So Jesus said to Peter, not seven times, but seven times 70 or 490 times. And so again, we obviously see that Jesus was saying, don't keep a record of wrongs, but forgive them all. You forgive every time that it happens. The number of times is not the point. We forgive. Jesus is saying, and some of the lessons that I think that we can get from it was, Jesus was saying, don't keep track of another person's wrong against you. We're not even supposed to even keep a record of it, much less how many times. He's also saying, don't keep up with what other people are doing to you. In other words, we don't have to keep it. We forgive it. That's what Jesus is saying. I think he's also implying that if we approach life in that way, we will have a much more peaceful life. And therefore, we will not have to be focusing on what the person who hurt us did to us. You know, like, well, I've forgiven him 300 times now. Is that this last time? I mean, you know, keeping a record of it, you know, what is that accomplished? And this is what Jesus is saying. This is what he's telling us. Okay. Now I want to move on to another point. I want us to go to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. There are five parables. When we really understand them, what we see is forgiveness is the principle in every one of these. I want us to take a look at them. Luke 13, number one, the first one is the barren fig tree. The barren fig tree. Luke 13, verse 6. And he spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereof and found none. Then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumber it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I work with it, till I dig it, until I dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if it then doesn't, then after that, then cut it down. Okay, let's go to the second one. The second one is the infirmed woman. The woman who had this infirmity, and her infirmity was that she was bent over. and couldn't straighten up. That's what it says. This is still in verse in chapter 13. Continue right on. It's the next verse, verse 10. And he was teaching one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed over or bent over and could in no wise rise up or lift herself up. Then Jesus saw her, and he called her to him and said unto the woman, you are loose from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Number 3, the lost sheep. This is in Luke 15, verse 4 through 7. Luke 15, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep, my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in the heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need not repentance. Can you already see how forgiveness is in every one of these? It's an incredible lesson. Number 4, the lost coin. It's still in the same chapter, Luke 15, continuing verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, and you can go on and she says the same thing, verse 10. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. It's talking about forgiveness. You know, we read it and we go, oh, the lost coin. The coin is the illustration. The point is forgiveness. And then the next one, number 5, is without doubt the greatest parable in Scripture about forgiveness. We call it the parable son or the runaway son. You know this story. It's continued right on. It's in chapter 15 in verse 11. It's one right after the other in verse 11. And he says, and a certain man who had 2 sons, and the younger one said to his father, give me my portion of goods that falls to me, and he divided them into them the living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered together, and he took his journey into a far country. In other words, he went away from God. That's what he's doing. This is the account. The father in this story obviously is referencing God. The son, both sons, are talking about how, quote, believers react sometime to things. And you know the story, so I'm not going to go on. You're not going to read all of it. And anyway, in verse 14, he says he spent all that he had, and there rose a mighty famine. Then it goes down, and he starts feeding the swine, the hogs, and he's eating what he's giving the hogs. I mean, so he's really, really low. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, when he understood where he was and how he got there, we could call it repentance. And then he goes through this statement. How many hired servants in my father, and they have more, and here I am, I'm starving to death. He says, and I will go and I will arise in verse 18 and say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of the hired servants. You know this. Verse 20. And he arose and came, and the father, when he sees the son, it says, afar off. Who does the running? The father. Obviously, showing us what God does to us when we repent. This is the story. And then when we have asked for forgiveness, This is what the father does. He runs and he falls on his neck. He kisses him, and the son tries to go through his words of repentance, and the father says, bring the fatted calf, bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the shoes and put on him. All of those are symbolic of things too, not going through it in this. In verse 24, this is my son who was dead. Unforgiven or unrepentant or unforgiving someone else is likened unto being dead. And is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And then, of course, then the other son came in, and there's lessons there. But I'm not focusing on the other son, because he says, well, you've never done this for me. And he said, I didn't have any reason to do this. You were doing it right. But obviously, his attitude wasn't right. But hopefully, he repents and he changes as well. In verse 32, it was meet, or it was right, that we should make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And when we think about holding a grudge, holding back forgiveness to someone who has done something wrong to us, if you just think about this parable, there is no way that we cannot forgive that other person. So I think it's pretty, pretty clear. Powerful, powerful lessons from all five of these parables on forgiveness. Brethren, I'm sure probably every one of us has been hurt by actions or words of another. And these wounds that have come against us can leave us with the lasting feelings of anger and bitterness, or even being vengeful. Yet, if we don't practice forgiveness, we might be the ones who really pays for it. That's the quote that I read earlier. When you forgive someone else, you have set someone free. And what you realize is, the one you have set free is yourself. And that's what this is saying. Because when we really understand it, when we really come to the place of forgiveness, we can also enjoy peace and hope and gratitude and joy and all these incredible, wonderful things, because it moves us along into our lives, into a place that we would really want to be, and we're freed as opposed to being in bondage. The act that hurt or offended us might always remain a part of our lives. Yet, forgiveness can lessen its grip on us, and it can help us to focus on other positive parts of our lives. And it can help us to come to the place that we actually, as Scripture showed, we read it, have compassion on the other person. Because that's what God does. That's what the Father did. That's what the Father did in that prodigal son. That's what examples that Jesus showed us, that when he talked about the guy who was forgiven, you know, the 100,000, you know, the huge talent debt, and wouldn't forgive the other guy the, you know, the 100 pence, small debt. And one, he had compassion, and he cited to the other one, he says, why didn't you have compassion? That's what we're, that's the end result. That's where we're to get to, is to get to this place that we, yeah, we forgive them. And then we have compassion on this other person. We have to remember that we can and we need to forgive the person without excusing the act. I mean, when you really think about it, remember what Jesus did. While he was dying for our sins, he said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing." And this is while he is being tormented to death by our sins. That's compassion. I want to read you this. It's in Luke 23 and verse 34. 23 verse 34, just the A part of the verse. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So forgiveness brings a new kind of peace that helps us to move on in our life. You know, yes, but you don't understand how bad this person hurt me. Actually, I do. I might not know the details, but yeah, I know. It's brought us to the place that we are to forgive no matter what. And we are to wind up having compassion and asking God to forgive them for what they have done to us. So I want us to understand that forgiveness is a commitment to a process of change. It is a commitment to a process of change. Forgiveness is to bring us closer to be like Jesus Christ. So I want to ask the question again, how do we know we have forgiven others? When we come to what is described over here in Luke chapter 6. Verse 27, I'm going to read from the New American Standard. "But I say unto you that listen, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone that takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those to whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expect nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High." And the indication is, we don't, we won't. "For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of you with a heart of forgiveness.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.